Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to have the privilege to share together. I trust that you come this morning with a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectation on what God wants to say to you today. You know, we have the privilege as a gathered body, the local church, we gather for fellowship, encouragement, and support, and all of that, and that's all good things. But we come here because we want to meet God. Amen? I trust that's your heart's desire, that you've come because you want to hear from the Lord and what He wants to say to your heart and in your life. It is an awesome privilege to be a part of the church. You see, Jesus Christ died for the church. The church was His idea. He's the one that came up with it. I couldn't help but think that as Jesus was ready to ascend up to heaven, when His time on earth was completed, and He was going to ascend up, and looking down at these disciples, this band of, I'm not even sure how I want to describe them, these men, and He's going to let the keys to the church, the future of the church, in their hands. And He ascended up to heaven. But we know that when the Holy Spirit came and fell on those men, they were mighty men. And the church continues on to this day. Well, it's an honor and a privilege for me to be here. Just for the record, guys, when I was asked to come and preach this Sunday, I'm like, that's like 2 out of 3 Sundays. That's a little bit too much Lachman. I don't know about that. And I said, well, I guess I'm okay with it if you all are. So, but I will say this, the food is great here. No, it is truly an honor and a privilege to be here. And when I think about calling leadership, it is really a milestone in the life of a congregation. And when I think about this new deacon that will be called out to serve the church, to serve on the team here, when I think about that, he gets the opportunity to pass on his heritage, his legacy, if you will, just like a father in the home passes on his convictions, his heritage, his legacy to the next generation. In a sense, church leaders have that same privilege, that same opportunity. You know, when Jesus, what did Jesus say to Peter? In Matthew 16:8, He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus' words, He said, "I will build my church." I remind us today that Jesus is the one that does the building. It's His work. He does the building. And sometimes I say it this way. He uses unskilled laborers, people like me, people like you, unskilled laborers to carry out His work. He does the building, and the gates of hell shall not stand against His work. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3. And I'm going to be looking at the first 7 verses here. The heading in my Bible says, "Instructions Concerning Leaders." Instructions Concerning Leaders. And here we know that Paul wrote this passage. He wrote this letter to Timothy, his young protege, his young son in the Lord. He mentored Timothy. He encouraged Timothy. And here, Timothy had been left in charge of the work in Ephesus. And Paul desired to visit Timothy, but he tells Timothy, you know what? If I'm not there, here's some instructions concerning the church. Here's some instructions that you need to know concerning the church. In fact, if you jump over to verse 14 there in chapter 3, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth." Amen. So the work of the church is vitally important. And, you know, when I think about the work of the church, we think about, when I think about D&I, and I think about missionaries going out to other countries and sharing the good news, when I think about solid homes where children grow up to know Jesus, when I think about the work of the church, that those missionaries, those good homes, good families comes out of churches that are on fire, that are following God and making a difference in people's lives. And again, powered by the Holy Spirit. So when I think about church, church is extremely important. And the title of the message that I would give you today is just essential qualities of a leader. Essential qualities of a leader. And I want to say it again, as I look at these character qualifications or character qualities in these first seven verses, yes, extremely important for men in ministry. But I'll say it again, I would not want to go to a church where the only people in the church who had these character qualities would be a few men on the ministry team. Bob, I don't want a part of that church. I want to be a part of a church where all of the men are spiritually alive and on fire for Jesus. And these character qualities that we're going to look like, that we're going to look at this morning, would be a picture of their lives, of their homes. That's the kind of church I could get excited about. I think sometimes we can be guilty of putting men in ministry up on a shelf and saying, well, yeah, they're the ministry. They're supposed to have all of those qualities. But I would propose, if you are a radical, born-again child of God, these characteristics should be in all of our lives, not just a few. I don't know how we can get away from that. Yes, when we look at those in ministry, they are called to a higher standard. And I think we understand that because of the importance of the position. But all men, may I say ladies too, should be living lives that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a few in the church. Now, I also understand that Brother Bob, last Sunday, he used this passage in 3, and he started in there at verse 8. Specific teaching, looking at deacons. Very appropriate passage to use. Very appropriate. I find it interesting when I look at the first 7 verses, a number of those character qualities are listed the second time for deacons. So if you say, you know, Brother Jay, first 7 verses, isn't that just for a bishop? Isn't that just for a pastor or just for an elder or church leader? Speaking to that, but I would propose character qualities for all leadership, for men in leadership, not just men in leadership, but for each of us. Now, as I look at these, I don't know, is it 15 or 16? I didn't count them up here. Character qualities. I'm going to group them under 3 major headings for you. 3 major headings. Those headings are a man of integrity, a man of morality, and a man of ability. So I'm going to break those down under those 3 headings for us to look at. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. God's holy word. I'm just going to make a comment there on the very first verse And again, I recognize that the term there, faithful saying a man deserves or desires the position of a bishop. We often think of a pastor, a shepherd, an elder. But what I want to think about is the thought that says, well, let me just say it this way. He says he desires a good thing. If a man desires this office, he desires a good work. Now, I don't know about you, but in my setting, I was brought up that if there was somebody in the church that wanted a position of leadership, that was kind of looked down on, that's prideful, it had a negative connotation to it. And I just want to say here that God's word says that if a man desires the position, it is a good thing, as long as he has the right heart attitude, as long as it's a servant's heart. Someone who has a deep longing to serve. And again, assuming that his motives would be worthy. So it's not wrong to aspire to an office within the church, but it needs to be with the proper heart attitude. And when I think about those serving in the church, and especially when I think about a deacon, someone who has a servant's heart, a man with the heart of a servant. And when I think about deacon, that's really what the word means. It means servant, serving. And I'll say this, when I think about the work of a deacon, many times a lot of that work is behind the scenes. Now, Durbin here, you're used to him taking Sundays and sharing the word, and that's okay. It's a blessing to have a deacon that can share the word. But I would propose to you that most of what Durbin does is behind the scenes. And you know, Durbin, just a comment. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Sometimes you can be working behind the scenes, just plugging away and pouring your heart out. And have you ever asked, does anybody even know what I'm doing? God never misses a thing. He knows. He sees all we do. He doesn't miss a thing. And we serve for the honor and glory of God. So there's nothing wrong with aspiring to an office, but it needs to be tempered with God's timing. Tempered with God's timing. So again, I told you I'm going to group these under three major headings. The very first heading that I would give you is a man of integrity. When I say a man of integrity, I'm talking about moral soundness, uprightness.